Good evening. If you would take out your Bibles and open up to the book of James, that's where we begin the lesson this evening. James, the fifth chapter is where we'll begin tonight. Before we begin, again, appreciate everyone being out tonight. And as was mentioned, appreciate the visitors that are out with us as well, too. I do want to thank the group here, the members here, for your feedback and support. And I pray that you'll continue to pray for Scott, that he will have patience, because I need him to keep having patience. I also want to say, too, that I appreciate a couple members I want to call out specifically. Richard Thomas has been great on emailing me specific things on feedback, and I appreciate that so much. Now, Joe, though, gave me some feedback last Sunday that I was too short, something about some guy that snaps his fingers at the end of a 10-minute sermon. So I feel like I've cheated you in some way. So thanks to Joe, I'm going to go till the top of the hour tonight, because I probably owe you like 15 minutes last Sunday and 30 minutes tonight. So when your stomachs start grumbling, you need to talk to Brother Mullaney. No, I'm just kidding. I do greatly appreciate, though, everyone's feedback and support. And if you would, again, read with me tonight, and I expect the feedback to continue. So in James, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 13, and I'd like to read down through verse 20, the end of the chapter there. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain on the earth, produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So you look at the context of this section here that James has, and I love the entire book on the action that James puts into everything. But you look at this idea of this power of prayer to heal. You look at this being forgiven and that being likened to healing. And then right in the middle of it, James puts in verse 16 this verse that says, confess to one another your sins. And I read that verse, and I don't know about you guys, but when I read that, I find it both intriguing and a bit scary. And when I read that verse, I think about the vulnerability that goes into that idea, that I'm going to sit with one of you, or sit here before you, and confess my sins. But yet that is exactly what James is talking about. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. And I want to cover three areas. One is the spiritual aspect of all the things that we have in common. I want to talk about the benefits that we might have as confessing our sins to one another. And then really talk about how do we do that? What does that look like? So if you will, look over in Acts, the second chapter, as we begin this. Verses that we're very familiar with. And maybe a reading that I should have appreciated sooner. But in Acts, the second chapter, beginning in verse 40, Peter has done this wonderful sermon. He has convicted the people. He has brought forth the truth. And they repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And then he goes on in verse 42, they're continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And he goes on to talk about how they were of one mind. Now, I've read that, like many of you, I've read that so many times. That conjunction, though, that word "and" in verse 45 kind of caught me this time as I was looking at it for this lesson. And this idea that they had all things in common separated and they were selling their possessions. And this idea, this distinguishment that there are some things that they have in common that had nothing to do with their physical things. They had things in common that didn't have anything to do with their physical possessions. And those spiritual things that they had in common. Now, one of those things, and I want to talk through a couple of these tonight, is this idea that they have redemption we do as Christians, have redemption and salvation together in common. Over in 1 Peter, the first chapter, if you would. Look at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so this idea that we were bought with something, redeemed from our former futile way of life, with something so much precious, more precious than silver or gold. And we understand with that too, if you look over in 2 Corinthians, that cost. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and Paul talks to this in verses 18 and 19, 2 Corinthians 5. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of his reconciliation. That idea of that accounting term that goes in there, the idea that both sides of the ledgers now match. The debt has been paid. We have been reconciled to him. That cost was paid in his precious blood that he shed for our sins. We also have this commonality that we understand that we are sanctified. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 9, and I should have forewarned you on the number of verses, and I'm sorry. So 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I love that verse as a sinner who looks back and I can list off those things and I can see that was the former me. And I love so much verse 11 that such were some of you, such was I, and I am now no longer that man. We also understand, too, that it was in Romans, the 5th chapter, as Paul talks there, that while we were yet his enemies, that Christ died for us, and he went to that cross for us. Another thing that we have in common is our hope. In Titus, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 4, but when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have that hope of being an heir. We have that hope of eternal life if we are truly within him, regenerated and renewed. Paul says much the same thing in the Ephesian letter when he goes through and he talks about the hope of his calling in that series of ones that he gives there. We also have this commonality of being forgiven. Look over, if you would, in 1 John, in the 1st chapter. 1 John, the 1st chapter, and beginning in verse 8, John writes, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And this idea that we understand that we need to be forgiven, we understand the power of that forgiveness. The Lord gives a great parable in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 35 there, when he talks about what we commonly call the unrighteous steward, the one who was forgiven a great debt and then went out and found someone who owed him very little and showed no mercy and no love to him. But look, too, in Matthew, the 6th chapter with me. Beginning in verse 12. And the Lord gives the model of how we are to pray. Matthew 6 and verse 12, he says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." This idea that we cannot be forgiven for our sins unless we are forgiving of others. So as Christians, we understand these things. We understand that we have all of these things in common. But what does that really have to do with confessing our sins to one another? Well, the idea behind all this is that we haven't yet completed the race. We have not yet been raised up as imperishable. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, please. First Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, Paul writes, "And do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it, receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So we are still in this race. The Hebrew writer, after in chapter 12, sums everything up as we go through all those great people of old in chapter 11. And he sums it up and says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." So this idea again that we are still in this race, Paul will go on to talk about it again in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 54. I promise you, there's only like 45 more scriptures, so you guys are holding out well. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 54. "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So it is not until we are raised up again that we can look back at death and truly give that sort of taunting statement stating, "Where is your sting and where is your victory?" So as we continue in this race and as we continue in this fight, this is the reason why I feel that we should be following what James says and confessing our sins to one another. We have that common hope, and we all want to get there together. We also, I think, have a common understanding that we are still fallible in this life, and we do fail. Peter will tell us in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 8, that we face a common enemy as well, too, one that is seeking to devour us, that roaring lion that is Satan of old. And we also need to help each other, because we all have moments of weakness. 1 Thessalonians, if you would, Paul, writing there, 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter, verse 14 and 15, Paul writes, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." And this idea that we build and lean and support one another. And the number one reason that it really comes down to is that it builds trust. If you take a look at any relationship that is serious to you in any way, and I'm going to use a dating relationship, one that is significant. You've been dating someone for quite some time. You've fallen deeply in love with them. And there comes that one special date, that one special night, that one special moment where one of you is going to say those three words, "I love you." And you think about the risk that goes into that. I had to say it like 20 times. She finally said the same thing back. But we all, if we've been there, if we haven't been gone from that moment too long, we understand what that felt like to actually be the first one to say those words and wonder a little bit, be frightful to some level whether or not they were going to be given back. And you think about the trust that goes into that, and you think about what built off of that whole piece and comes forth from that in any relationship, especially a husband and wife relationship. You have entire groups built around building trust within teams, and we all stand on a stage and you fall backwards and you pray that they really are going to catch you. And we think that's significant in some way, but this is much greater as we are in Christ. So this, as we build trust, is why we should do it. We also, though, need to talk about why don't we? Now, I think that this goes on in private. I don't think that this is something that should be done all the time, and I'll talk about that shortly. And I'm sure that it goes on more than what most of us are aware of, and I think that's absolutely wonderful and should be commended. But there are also times, too, where we should be more supportive. We should be confessing our sins to each other. And I do think there is this idea that comes up that there is this lack of trust. But we need to understand that as Christians, we're different than the world. Our relationship is not built on the fact that we are from the same family. It's not built on the fact that we work at the same company. It's not built on the fact that we like the same football, basketball, baseball, whatever sports team you like. It's built on the fact that we are bound by the blood of God, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And we have been raised up in Him. I also think there's this thing, too, that sometimes we're just really embarrassed by our sins. And I think that stops us from confessing. And I want to take a look at this from a spiritual standpoint. I think that's absolutely wonderful. You should be embarrassed by your sins. That shows a sign of a good conscience. It shows that you truly are pricked to the heart about those issues. You look at what Paul has to say about himself in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 15. Paul there talking about his self here says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." And you think about the depth of what Paul is saying there when he makes that statement, of all the things that he did as he stood by while Stephen was killed, as he persecuted innocent people for believing in God, as he tried to quell the spread of his Savior. And you understand even more so what he means when he says, "I am foremost of all." And I love, as I said, in 1 Corinthians 6, the 11th, 6th chapter in verse 11, that idea that such were some of you. Such was I. Such were you. But we have been sanctified. We have been washed. The other piece, too, is that I sometimes think we think we're alone. That this struggle is only mine. I'm the only one that ever gets mad at people when they cut me off in traffic and don't drive the speed limit. I'm sure of that. Because nobody else on the road seems to speed up, so it's got to be just me that has that problem. I got to be the only one that goes to a grocery store and watches the person who says, "You should go stand in this line because it's shorter," and I really get angry and say, "Why don't you just open another register? Don't talk to me. Go ring this up." And I look at all those kind of things, and I'm like, surely I'm the only one that gets impatient with other people. Well, I'm not. I'm sure of that. I've talked to Scott enough to know that he's got a few challenges there. But you look at those sins, and I know that's a trivial, funny kind of thing, but you think about your worst sin, someone else has done it. Someone else has been on that block. Someone else has fallen down to that level. But you can overcome. God brings those people together so that we can assist one another. You look around you. This is your community of counselors and support. We're all sinners at one time. We all understand the cost that was paid for us. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, if you would. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That is what we're here for. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to be serviced in some way, like some fancy hotel or restaurant. It's called the work for a reason. We are here to help bear one another's burdens and to lift each other up. So what does this look like? We talked a little bit about this, and I at least alluded to it. This idea that confessing does not mean that you come to me every time that you have some minor trivial thing. Confessing means that we go to our brother or sister when we have some issue that we just cannot overcome, one that we need to work on, one that we need to do more. Now, I gave a funny example of getting irritated with people in traffic. If anger, though, is my issue, then I need to have some help and some counsel with that. So maybe I will come to you and tell you how irritated I am with everybody who can't drive. But this doesn't mean that every time that you do some little thing wrong that you need to run, find a brother or sister, and fall down before them and repent and confess everything. That's not what James is getting at. Confess to your God. Fill yourself up with prayer. Study the word. Find those spiritual things. But there's this idea, though, that we are to support one another, as we talked about. We need to be looking at building that network within Christ to help each other through these struggles. If you have an issue that you're struggling with, find someone who has the same issue. Work together in Christ. Help each other out. Bear one another's burdens. Lift each other's loads. Work together. There are times, though, where it's public. Everybody knows we brought shame upon the church, the group. And those are times where we do need to come forward. We do need to stand here, confess our sins to the entire group. But again, most of the time, these are private issues. And again, this idea that you've got to fill that void, you've got to put so many good things into your heart that the bad things don't have room. They're pushed out. So study, pray, and God will deliver. The idea, though, behind this all, too, is what motivates us to make this confession. And frankly speaking, it's love. You think about this idea that I'm going to be completely vulnerable in front of you, that I'm going to tell you the things that I'm most ashamed of, that I am most embarrassed by in my life. You think about, though, as the recipient, what you're going to do with that. If your heart is truly right with God, you're going to look at that and say, I really want to help that person. I want them to be in heaven too. I want to lift that burden for them. I want to be there for them. And you're going to make changes in your life to support them and to help them out. If love is not your motivation, you're just going to destroy both of you. Here, as a community of Christians, we are, though, bound by love. If I really wanted to torment Joe, I would read the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I won't. Suffice it, though, that that's what we end on, is love. That's all we have left. I struggled a lot on what to make as an invitation for this tonight. I appreciate so much Scott in so many ways. I think if I brag on him enough more that his head won't fit through the door. Scott and I were studying on what we were going to do today, and he was explaining to me about stinky people. And he went through his lesson this morning. And I can't help but think, and I'm sorry, I don't mean this to be sacrilege in any way, but I can't help to think about this idea when you go through this, that when you come up out of the water, when all of that filth is washed off of you, you call that new Christian smell. All of us have sat in a brand new car, and it smells really good. All of us have sat in some cars that aren't so good smelling. My dad used to have a truck that lived in a barn with a few other rodents. You got into that thing, and it smelled like the cats that chased the rodents and did whatever else in that truck. It was nasty. We would drive, I don't care if it was 35 below, we drove with the windows down, because that was the only way you could breathe in that thing. But you understand the difference between clean understand that difference of being risen up. And when we talk about our sins, I've never once heard anybody talk about a sin saying, oh, I just got this little thing. I have this light little thing. It's always a burden. It's always this thing that's been weighing me down. It's always been this constraint around me. And you think about this idea that all of that can be wiped away and that we can help each other in doing that. And most importantly, that we can help each other get to heaven. If you are not in Christ, we would love the opportunity to show you how much he loves you, how much he wants you to be with him for all eternity. If we can help you in some way as a Christian who has stumbled in some way, please let us know as we come stand and sing.